Her anointing zapped him.
I was going to say, we had Woody Woodson come through one of the churches that I was in, and he just zapped batteries, too. I think he had the opposite effect. When he got done, you couldn't turn the mic off. So, I don't know. I'm the opposite. Me and Woody balance each other out. How about that? So, amen. Thank you so much for the warm greetings and applause. We give the glory to the Lord. Amen. He is worthy of our praise. I feel the anointing. Amen. The anointing is a good thing to feel. And it's always to do something. God never just anoints you just to make you feel good. Jesus said, I'm anointed to open blind eyes. Said, I'm anointed to loose the captive. I'm anointed to set the captives free. I'm anointed to heal the brokenhearted. I'm anointed to preach deliverance. Amen. So there's always something to do when you're anointed. And, you know, this is a year, our pastor, apostle over the ministry, says it's a year of change. It's a word that he got from the Lord. And we receive that. Amen. He's also been praying that God would manifest his glory in our midst. And that's awesome. I would love to be a part of that, wouldn't you? Amen. I see your signs over there. Georgetown is a city of glory. And so we're just aligning ourselves with that vision here tonight. And you got your Bible, grab it and open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 14. Want to thank Pastor Jack, too. He's out running around preaching somewhere. Illinois, I think is what he said. And love Pastor Jack and Patty both, don't you all? Very special people, and I've known them for a long time, too, almost 20 years, and used to think Patty reminded me of my mother, not that she's near that age, but they just shared similar characteristics and qualities, and my mother's a very loving person, Patty is as well, and just very tender and special, and also love it when she sneezes. It's just hilarious to hear Patty sneeze, but we, you know, in Jesus' name, she's redeemed from that. It was always funny when we'd be in service and Patty would sneeze. When I first came to Grace Ministries, Pastor Jack and I used to ride together up to Grace, Maine on Wednesday nights, and Patty didn't go along with us most of those times, and so Pastor Jack and I would get to church, and I didn't know anybody there, so I'd sit with Pastor Jack, and he taught me a lot back in my first few years at Grace Ministries, but we'd sit together in church on Wednesday nights, and he leaned over one Wednesday night, and he said to me, he said, you know, when Patty sits beside me, she rubs my neck in church. I leaned over to him and I said, well, next time, can I sit by her? So, that never happened though. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for these people. I just pray that every ear is open, every heart is attentive. I just thank you, God, that you do what you want to do tonight in our midst. Just have your way tonight. We thank you, God, for miracles performed at your word. We thank you, God, for enlightenment, for illumination according to your word, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you that people leave here tonight changed by your word in Jesus' almighty name. Everybody said, amen. So about 25 years ago, I was going to a Christian church, and I started to notice something happening in the body of Christ. And it's not that it had just begun happening. It's just because I just noticed it. I just started to, my eyes just became open to it, okay? Not that it had just started. It had been going on for a long time, because there is a that move or that agenda. And what I noticed happening is that there was an attack against the Word of God. And in the Christian church that I was attending over in Lexington, one of the, I think it was the second biggest church in the state of Kentucky at that time, probably still is. So, but I noticed that some of the ministers would say things that I just didn't necessarily agree with as I studied the Bible on my own and prayed, and God began to give revelation to me. And for example, we see in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 22, they had a habit of just kind of explaining away the supernatural or explaining away miracles, okay? In Exodus chapter 14 is when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they come up upon the Red Sea. And how many of you know the Red Sea parted, is what the Bible tells us here, and they crossed on dry ground. And everybody, I think, here has heard this, that, you know, they say that, well, it wasn't really dry ground. It was 3 inches of water. And so the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in a place where the water was shallow, kind of drawing us away from the supernatural event, the miracle that took place there. Only unbeknownst to them that they just pushed it over onto a different kind of a miracle, where an entire army of Egypt could drown in 3 inches of water. Not that it's impossible to drown in 3 inches of water. People have passed out in their bowl of soup and drowned in a bowl of soup. And so you don't need much liquid to drown. But to get an entire army to drown in 3 inches of water would thereby also be a miracle. Okay, but that's really not even the point. And not to be gross, but another example is Jimi Hendrix, who actually drowned in his own vomit. I said that for my wife. I knew that would gross her out. Amen. So it doesn't take much to drown, but for an entire army, as vast as they were, to drown in 3 inches of water, to me, is really no less of a miracle than the entire nation of Israel crossing over the Red Sea on dry ground. But really, the point is that in Exodus 14, the Bible says they crossed over on dry ground. It doesn't say they treaded 3 inches of water. And so what happens is, if you want to go along with that, you have to rip that verse out of your Bible. And hopefully I don't offend anybody by doing that tonight. So we're going to just tear up the Bible tonight and put it back together again by the time we're done, okay? So, and that's not the only example. I was a big part of the ministry when I went to that church, and as I studied, I've always been very fascinated by the supernatural power of God, always wanted to see it in my life, always wanted the miraculous, and so much so, really, that I haven't put it up on a pedestal so far that I couldn't even reach it, you know, and have learned a lot since then, praise the Lord. But one thing that I learned as I was studying in the Gospels, in the book of John, you might go there and look at chapter 5, John chapter 5. This is where the lame man was sitting at the pool of Bethesda, okay? And he'd been there a good number of years. I think it says 38 years, right? He'd been there for 38 years waiting for the troubling of the waters, because the Bible says there that an angel would come down at a certain time and trouble the waters. And then the first person that got down into the pool would be healed of whatever sickness or disease or whatever plague that he had. He would be healed of that. Okay, so I went to one of my pastors back then in the Christian church, and I said, what do you say about that? What do they teach you in seminary about these kinds of verses right here? And he said, well, this is his exact words. What they teach us is that really that probably wasn't even an angel that came down and troubled the waters. What we believe it was some kind of an underground spring that occasionally would bubble up and cause the waters to bubble. You know, that's what it was. That's all it was. But they really haven't thought that through, because if that was the case, then why do we see this man sitting around there for 38 years, as well as other people that have jumped into that pool and received their healing when those waters were troubled? Because if it didn't work, I don't know about you, but if I was a lame man, I don't think I would put my hope in that unless I had seen it work for somebody else before me. And so obviously, whatever caused the waters to bubble up, whenever whoever was sick got in first got healed. So it worked. But they don't consider that part. They just rip that verse out of their Bible too. These pages are really durable. So you rip that page out, that verse out of your Bible, okay? And so I left the Christian church shortly after I discovered that. And I started going to a Spirit-filled church. And that was better, but it wasn't perfect. Amen. Started going to a Spirit-filled church, and I found out that, they believed more of the Bible, but they still didn't believe all of it. And they even said, like, over in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to go over, look in there, and please don't rip these verses out of your Bible. Kids, don't try this at home. In Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's in verse 11, where it talks about how Jesus ascended up on high and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? So he gave some apostles and prophets, but according to some ministers and ministries, he must have immediately taken away the apostles and prophets that he gave to the church, because they say the apostles and the prophets are no more. So you got to rip 2/5 of that verse out of the Bible. If you're going to believe like some people do, okay? But in my opinion, if you're going to take a verse like that and you're going to rip 2/5 of the verse out of there, it just stands to reason that you should just rip the whole verse out. I mean, how can you arbitrarily just say apostles and prophets no longer apply to us? We remove that from our theology, but we're going to leave evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But that's just me. Amen. So all of these things have been taught and preached for decades, maybe even longer, okay? So, but more recently, we've become made aware that there is a movement in the body of Christ. I'd say if they are in the body of Christ at all, they are somewhere out on the external fringes of the body of Christ, if at all in the body. And they're saying that now, because we have a New Testament, you don't have to read the Old Testament. In fact, better if you don't read the Old Testament, because it's unnecessary and could just cause you to become confused. So what we need to do is just get rid of the Old Testament altogether. We just have the New Testament, because we are the New Testament believers, right? Only problem is we already got holes in our New Testament, because we've already ripped some verses out of there, some parts of some verses out of the New Testament. But wasn't good enough, though, for them to stop with the Old Testament. They said, well, you know what? It kind of messes with our agenda to have the words of Jesus for people to read, because, you know, Jesus, for one, was such a perfect person. Nobody can really attain to that. And besides that, the words of Jesus in the Gospels were before the cross, which technically puts that in the Old Testament. So, in fact, let's just get rid of all of the Gospels. Okay? And while we're at it, you know, there are some words I've read, too, in the book of Acts. So we might just need to get rid of that, too. And that leaves us with the epistles, ones we haven't already torn holes in. Okay, so this is what we have left of our Bible that we started out with. It was really thick. Now we've got this. But we're not finished, because we find verses in here like 1 John chapter 1, where it says, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if any of us sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right? Let me see if I can find that. I need to read. Let me put my glasses on. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So they picked up this verse and said, well, now this is not to the church. This is to sinners. So we've got to get rid of that too. And so our Bible is dwindling more and more and more and more if you go with whatever the flow of that subculture is out there. And what happens is there is an agenda out there. You know who is behind the agenda? There's actually an attack against the word, and it's from without, from political forces. It's from heathen groups, just to put it nicely. And it's from within, from people who claim to be within the church, within the body of Christ, yet who want to just do whatever they want to do and say it's excusable because Jesus has already forgiven sin, past, present, and future, so it doesn't really matter what you do anymore. But to do that, they've got to tear the Bible apart and leave you with just a sliver. And it's not right, because, you know, if we read in the scripture, in the Revelation, where the Bible says, cursed is the person that takes away any of the words of this book. So, or adds to it. Yes, ma'am. And so what I came here to share with you tonight is I just came to preach on the word. Amen. And I believe that by the end of this message tonight, I believe two things are going to happen. Twofold purpose of this message tonight. One is to renew the value of the word of God to you in your heart, in your mind, and in your life, so that when you go home, you will no longer, if you were ever tempted, and I'm telling you, it's a real temptation, because there is a pull, both from without and from within, to take the word of God that we have in our Bible, to take it lightly, more lightly than we used to. So whether that has affected you or not, I believe tonight that the word of God that he's given to me to share with you tonight is going to cause you once again to fall in love with the word like you haven't been in love with it in a long, long time. And we're going to reestablish some value of the word of God so that you won't look at this like it's just the Bible or like it's just another app on your device. This is something that you can't live without. It's something that you've got to have. It's like the air that you breathe. It's like the food that you eat. And we're going to talk about all of that. But I believe that there's some people in this room tonight that are going to fall in love with the word of God again. And that love relationship, like what Jesus said, that you're not going to be like those people that lost, that have left their first love, but that have returned back to their first love. And I'm going to prove to you tonight that he's talking about the word of God. Amen. Now let's look at some stuff. So let's establish some value. Genesis chapter 1, it's when God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Was I supposed to push this button? I used to be in youth ministry. That's when Pastor Rebecca knew me. And so we used to use the handheld mic back then because, you know, youth ministry basically got the stuff that was left over or was discarded. And so we got some handheld mics. And I used to tell the youth all the time, message is over when I run out of water. So they'd always watch my water bottle to see how much longer we were going to go. Amen. I know you can't see it back there. I'll pull it out from time to time so you can see it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Try not to keep you too long tonight. May have time to go home and get a haircut. All right. In Genesis chapter 1 is the first time we really see the creative power of God manifest. So all through the entire first chapter, we see time after time after time, God said. And when God said, what did we see happen? It was. So we get a very powerful glimpse at one very key characteristic of God's nature right from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. We see that God is primarily a creator. Not only do we see that God is primarily a creator, which is very important to us tonight because we need the creative power and force of God operating in our life on a regular basis. So whether it's finances that you need created in your life, or whether it's a part of your body that you need to be recreated, whatever it is, there is a creative power and a force that is essential to God's basic nature that is available. So not only do we see that quality and that characteristic of God in Genesis chapter 1, but we also see how he maneuvers that power, how he affects that power on the earth. And it is by his word, okay? God said. So by the end of this message, I expect there to be a revival in every person's life, in every person's mind, in every person's heart in this room that, you know, we don't just go around speaking the word because that's what the preacher tells us to do. It is because that is an essential part of the quality and character and nature of God that is on the inside of us. And God has shown us the end from the beginning because in the book of Genesis chapter 1, he shows us this is how creativity and creation works. It is by speaking the word of God. Amen. Thank you for those amen. Praise the Lord. I wasn't trying to preach tonight. This is a good teaching message. Amen. So we see the creative power of God manifested. And also, long before Abraham takes Isaac up on Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, and the ram is caught in a thicket, and Abraham, as he's about to bring the blade down on Isaac, looks up and sees the ram caught in the thicket. And God stops him from slaying Isaac. And so Abraham calls the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, who is the Lord who provides. You break that word up, provides, provide, provid, video. How many of you know what video is? Amen, everybody here. So pro video, pro means ahead of time. So literally it means to see ahead of time, to see what is necessary, to see what's needed ahead of time. So we get that in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 18 or 19, where Abraham is on that mountain with Isaac. But we can also see it here in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Because long before God ever created man, he created everything else. I used to wonder, God, why did you create everything before you created man? Why not create man and then get his input on how he wanted everything to be? I mean, that's where he was going to live, right? But God didn't do it that way because God is a second key quality of his character and nature is he is a provider. So he created everything. He created the earth, the seas, the clouds, the sky, the cows, the cattle, the birds, the fish, all of creation. The herbs of the field, the trees, the fruit, all of it. Even the seed he created before he created man. So what does that tell us? that God's original plan and design is for everything you need to already be there by the time you get there. Amen? And so, we're going to see the key tonight to make that happen. Another thing we see is that, of course, we know that Adam and Eve fell in the garden and were kicked out of the garden by Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4. But before then, we see that God gave Adam a job, and his job was to dress and to keep the garden. But we see after they fell that God says, you're gonna eat by the sweat of your brow. You're going to work the land. You're going to till. You're going to sweat. You're going to toil. You're going to work. But I don't even know, eating is important. It's more important to some of us than others. But it's important nonetheless to everybody in this room. Eating is important. Amen. So, how many of you know, even before Adam and Eve fell, they ate? But they didn't eat by toil and work and sweat of their brow. So how did they eat? How did they tend the garden? How did they cultivate? How did they dress and keep the garden? If there was no sweat of the brow, if there was no work, there was no toil, how did they do it? Anybody have any idea? They did it by the word, by speaking the word. So we get a glimpse because God brought all the animals before Adam to see what he would call them. And so God would just bring things in front of Adam. Adam would speak it and it would be. So when God created man in his image and in his likeness, I believe he had all of the qualities and characteristics that God had himself. The ability to speak and create. Okay? So, without getting ahead of myself here, let's see where we're going. So they kept the garden through the word. And, you know, back all the way, fast forward into the New Testament, into, say, John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1, we see that Jesus came, right? Jesus came to earth. And how does it describe what he came to earth as? We know that he came as a man. He was God, but he came as a man. But the Bible describes to us there in John chapter 1 that he was the Word made flesh. Okay? So, you know, hypothetically speaking, Jesus could have come as anything he wanted to come as. He could have come as a tadpole or a frog. He could have come as a monkey or an ape and settled a whole lot of questions for a lot of people. But I think that if he had, the only thing that he could have redeemed was a tadpole or a frog or a monkey or an ape. But he didn't even necessarily choose to come as a man as much as he came as the Word made flesh. So get a glimpse now, get a picture of how important the Word is to God and the emphasis that God places on the Word when he wants to demonstrate to mankind what it is that really matters, that's really important. What really matters? What is really important? What can we send you to earth as to show people what really matters in their life? What's really going to make a difference? What's really going to set them free? What's really going to set them apart? What's really going to lift them up? There's only one choice. We have to send you, Jesus. We have to send you as the Word made flesh. That was a good place to say amen, brother. Amen. And it's like God was saying to mankind, because there was a space of dark ages, about 300 years between the Old Testament, between the end of Micah and the beginning of Matthew, about 300 years, isn't that right? about 300 years of space where God did not speak. And so for 300 years, man had lost the word of God. They hadn't heard it. They hadn't seen it. They hadn't felt it. They hadn't remembered it. They had forgotten what it was like to have the word of God working in their midst. And so when Jesus came back, it was like God speaking to them. No, it was God speaking to them and saying, you've lost sight of the word of God over the past 300 years. So you need to see what the word looks like. And you need to be reminded of what the word does. And so I believe that's what God's doing here tonight. Not that, you know, everybody here is totally wordless. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't take me wrong. Amen. What I'm trying to do tonight is to push you forward. Okay? Because, hey, I'm not stupid. I know if my word time gets challenged, then there's not a person sitting in this room tonight whose word time does not get challenged. And I'm not one to stand up here and preach to you and tell you to get in the word. I don't believe you need to get in the word. Selah. I believe you need to get the word in you. Because when you sit down to get in the word, you're checking off that block and saying, okay, I've done it. I've fulfilled my obligation. And you can walk away into your day with no change whatsoever. But when you sit down to say, I'm going to get this word in me, then you get up and you walk away a different person. You walk away changed. You walk away at a higher level. You walk away with a greater anointing. Because that's what the word does. In fact, you see, if you go to Luke chapter 4, I made reference to it earlier. Jesus' first message. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open blind eyes, to set the captives free. Why was he anointed? Because he was the Word made flesh. It wasn't just some guy named Jesus. He was the Word made flesh. Okay. So let's look at some of what the Word does. We're going to go through these real, real quick. In Psalm 119, verse 11, if you're writing these down, you just might want to write them down. We're probably not going to have time to find them. The psalmist David writes in Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, I've hid your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So if you take the word and you get it in you, some of you wonder, why do I struggle with this one thing over and over again? You know, I've got a wife sitting here on the front row who used to smoke cigarettes, and bless God for anybody who smokes cigarettes. And she couldn't quit. She quit before we were married. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't have gotten married. Amen. Sorry. But this is how she quit. God spoke this to her. He said, every time you want to smoke a cigarette, you open the Bible. You smoke your cigarette, but you read the word. You get the word inside you. And I don't know how long it was. Not a long, long time. But she didn't quit and go back and quit and go back and quit and go back and quit and go back. Like so many of us do with so many different things. Whenever she had that urge, she would go read the Bible just like what God told her. And that word pushed that nicotine spirit out of her life. Never to come back. So some people say, why do I struggle all the time? Well, when you hide the word in your heart, it will keep you from sinning. So we can have the word hid in our heart and it will deliver us. It will keep us from doing the things that we don't want to do. And I've learned enough by experience, not just by what the Bible says, although we know that's true, but from experience only, that when I haven't been in the word, my attitude and my mouth go south real quick. Amen. So we hide the word in our heart, and that is what keeps us solid. You follow that? Psalm 119, verse 105. He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So without the word, we have more opportunity to do things that we should not do. Without the word, we walk in darkness. What does that darkness represent? Uncertainty. I'm not sure. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know if this is right or not. And so what do? When we walk like that, we end up running into things that hurt us. Amen. So the word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, so that you don't have to walk not knowing where you're going, not knowing if what you do is going to produce good or bad in your life. But when you have the word of God operating as it should in your life, you will know exactly where to go and exactly what to do, exactly when to do it, and know that when you do that thing, that it is going to produce the best results in your life. I'm teaching good tonight, amen. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the Bible says, Jeremiah says, your word is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So what is it when there is no word present? No joy, no rejoicing. Heart is sunk, low, depression, sorrow. The word of God is the answer to what brings you down. The joy and rejoicing. John 17, verse 17, Jesus praying there, he says, your word is truth. When you don't know what's right, what's not, what's true, what's real, the word of God will show you. It's not just somebody's opinion. That book that you hold in your lap, that is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. Every word of it will lead you to truth. Amen. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. You know what that speaks to me when I was studying this for this message tonight? Some of you are like, oh, you know, I'm just praying for revival, you know. I'm just praying for revival. Pastor Callahan says, you'll have revival when revival hits in the one square foot that you're standing in. And so Jeremiah said, your word is like fire shut up in my bones. You know, nothing against prayer. I love prayer. But a lot of times we'll get over in prayer and we just want to pray because we'll feel something. And we'll leave off of the word. But the word is your personal connection to personal revival. Because it's that word that puts fire in your bones. It's that word that stirs you up on the inside. It's that word that lifts you up. It's that word that elevates you. It's that word that's going to, it's the anchor to your soul, is what the Hebrews says in chapter 6. It's not prayer. It's the word of God. And I know, but brother, they always said, you know, if all you got is word, you dry up. If all you got is spirit, you blow up. Right, there should be a balance. There should be a balance. But you're going to see, you know, there's a thing with the move of the spirit, but the spirit moves best through channels that were carved out by the word of God. And I don't care what you get in prayer or what you get when you're laying on your face or you're in snorefare or you're in that place in between consciousness where, you know, God speaks a lot of times. If it doesn't line up and match up with what the word of God says, then it wasn't God. Because the Holy Ghost moves in channels that were carved out by the word of God. Nowhere else. It's got to line up. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. A lot of times we catch ourselves praying for a breakthrough. God, I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. Nothing wrong with praying that. But The word is like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The word is your breakthrough. Amen. The word of God is your breakthrough. I'm just sharing with you some value of the word of God tonight. Amen. You know, the word is not like something that it's one way. This time you look at it, next time you look at it, it's something different. Not saying you can't look at the same verse next week that you looked at this morning and get a different revelation. That can happen, but it's not going to be contrary. It doesn't say one thing one time and say something different the next time. God's word, it says in Psalm 119, verse 89, is forever, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. It's settled. You can count on it. You can depend on it. It's there. It's steady. It's stable. It's real. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter writing there, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's God's word. I'm not against prophecy. I love prophecy. All for it. But the Holy Ghost moves and works with Mark chapter 16. He works with the word and confirms it with signs following. It's got to be according to the word of God. And by all means, this is not a correction at all. This is an encouragement. Amen. You prophesy, every one of you prophesy in the name of Jesus. Every one of you speak in tongues. Every one of you give an interpretation. Every one of you manifest a gift of the Holy Ghost according to the word of God. And I'm telling you tonight that it's not hard. It's not hard. It works. The word of God works. We have heard that preached over and over and over and over and over again. But I'll tell you what, let me stand two people up here and say, okay, between your word and God's word, which one works? God's word works. It works. Let's turn to these scriptures in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. You getting anything out of this tonight? Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, and that's... Okay, work for me. Luke 1, 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She's speaking to the angel who came to speak to her, bring the message from God to her that says, you're going to bring forth a child. His name's going to be Jesus. He's going to be a deliverer and set his people free. Mary said in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary made a good decision right there. She made a good decision. Because when you hear the word of the Lord and you align yourself with that word and put yourself in agreement with it, then you put yourself in the position to receive what the word promises you that you're going to have. Okay? Look back up one verse, verse 37. For with God, and in the Amplified, this actually says, no word from God is without power or unable of being fulfilled. So we're seeing the power of God's word manifest in operation here. And in this particular case, a young virgin girl becomes pregnant while still maintaining her virginity. That is something that if it happened today, we just would not believe it. You know what I mean? We would say, yeah, right. Amen. Okay, look at Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 5. And Simon, answering him, said unto him, talking to Jesus, Master, we have toiled all night. Now, this is Jesus was teaching from Peter's boat, and Peter and his partners have been out fishing all night long, didn't catch anything. And Jesus tells him, okay, he's done preaching. He's like, okay, now launch out into the deep and cast your nets for a draught of fish. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Remember what we're talking about in the Garden of Eden? How before the fall, there was no toil, no labor. Here we have Peter saying, we have toiled, we have worked, we sweated all night to catch stuff, and we didn't catch nothing. I have felt like that so many times. I have worked and worked and worked, and it just seems like nothing happened. Now, I wasn't always in the position where I had to work a secular job. But over the past couple of years, I'm back in the secular workforce. And where God led us for this season is I'm selling State Farm insurance. So auto, home, life, you know, that kind of thing. And so doing what I know to do, learning a lot, you know, all along the way. That's not a commercial, by the way. All along the way, learning a lot, okay? And struggling. Not that I'm not making enough money. God's really blessed us. I mean, we make more than we used to. But that wasn't the point. I just feel like I'm struggling. In fact, the other people in the office, I didn't even share this with my wife, but other people in the office, they were saying, John gets all the hard cases, all the ones that have suspended licenses and, you know, stuff that ends up coming back where, you know, you got all this extra work to do and I mean, just all these problems. And I was getting a lot of that. In fact, they started around the office, they started saying, John just has bad luck. And I'm like, in the name of Jesus, that's right. And so coming up right about the financial conference in Lexington, Dr. John Avanzini was there, and he preached the first couple of days. And he preached on releasing your angels, which, you know, was not revelation. I mean, it's something we've heard before, but it really was revelation, because just because you've heard it before doesn't mean you got it. Okay, but when he preached it that night, I got it. And so I started doing that. I started making myself say what the word says. I started releasing my angels to go out and bring me buyers. People that would come to me to buy what I have to sell. And I started confessing that I am the lead salesperson in my region. I'm not trying to be the best in the country. But I know the Bible says that I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. So I should at least be the head salesperson in my region. Well, all of a sudden, everything started to shift. And where like a week or 2 weeks before, they were saying, John just has bad luck. All of a sudden, now the guy who'd been there, he's been there for over 30 years, who I really had to really work and stretch to even get close to the production that he has. All of a sudden, now he's stopping by my office door and he's saying, John, what are you doing? People are just coming to you. And I had one guy who came in. A customer came in, and he just told me this. He said, I was just driving by, and I had to stop in here and just see if you guys could get me some insurance. And they sent him to my office. And he didn't even know his sister had insurance with our agency. And so we sold him some insurance. And he was happy. And he said, I am so glad I stopped in here. And it didn't stop there. That was like the beginning. And that was like the sign that I saw that God showed me to say, John, what you're doing is working. Speaking the word is working. I want you to know that. Speaking the word is working. And so we've got this online tracking thing that they make us use now, and which we resisted at first because we didn't really want to track nothing. but this is a nationwide thing. And I looked about 2 weeks ago, I looked at it, and I was the number one salesperson in the nation. And stay, you know, pretty much in the top 10. For the month, last month, I finished like number 5 in the nation. And to me, it is so humbling. It's humbling to think that God cares when you speak His word. He cares enough when you say what He tells you to say, when you speak what He shows you to speak. He cares enough to step behind you and make it happen. Amen. So we've seen a complete turnaround from bad luck to what happened? In fact, they're still saying good things now. I mean, they're saying good things. In fact, it used to be when John would leave the office, the phone would ring off the hook and people would come in and, you know, the other guy would get all the business. Now it's when John leaves the office, everything dies. It's just like nothing happens. But it's amazing. I mean, it's what the Bible says, you know, it's the work of the Lord. It's marvelous in my sight. I'm just in awe of what God does. Let's move on quickly. Still got some ground to cover. Back when I was a kid, you will not be able to see this. I was terribly shy when I was a little boy. I was a bedwetter when I was a kid. I had an older brother, 2.5 years older than me, picked on me. Walking down the hall, he would punch me in my arms. I was always bruised. And I know people go through much, much, much worse things than that. But rejection, my self-esteem was just destroyed. Who would have ever thought that I would be called to stand in front of people and speak? What changed it? The word changed it. The word changed it. This woman sitting here on the front row, she used to be a dumpster diver. Her parents, when she was a little girl, would take her, lived over in the capital city, and back when they had a city dump, and they would take her to the city dump, they'd take her behind Kroger when they still threw their food in the dumpster back there. Now they don't do that because of people used to do that kind of thing. And her parents would make her get in that dumpster and taste the milk that was thrown out to see if it was still good. And taste this and taste that and see if this is good. And whatever was good, you know, pack it up and we'll take it home with us. To this day, she doesn't drink milk or eat anything on a bone. I'm like, honey, that was years ago. Milk is good. Or she won't use anything that is even close to the expiration date. Now, I was raised the opposite. I was raised, you know, oh, that expired. It was just 3 days ago. It's still good. But not her. But she changed. She came out of that. And a lot of people that go through that, you know, they always dive in the dumpster. They always get in the dumpster to see what they can get out of there of value that they can use or that they can take home, pack home with them. But she changed. What changed her was the Word of God. You know, I talked about this earlier. Jesus was the Word made flesh. In John chapter 6, he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." No, he's not talking about becoming a cannibal. He's referring to himself as that Word made flesh. He's referring to himself as the bread of life. But the Word made flesh, what he's saying is that you got to come to a place where you devour the Word. You devour it. You eat it. Now, I mentioned earlier, eating is important to us. There's basically three times that we eat. One, when we're hungry, which isn't very often because we eat too much. But we eat when we're hungry. Second time we eat is when it's time to eat. We don't eat because we're hungry the second time. We eat because it's time to eat. It's lunchtime, so it's time to eat. Whether we're hungry or not, we're going to eat because it's lunchtime. We get home from work, it's supper time. We eat because it's supper time. It's just time to eat, so we're going to eat. Whether we're hungry or not, we're just going to eat. Amen. Keep from getting hungry. It's preventive eating. Preventive hunger. Third time we eat is when we just find something that just tastes good. It just tastes good. Right? Like, I'm not hungry, but, you know, I walk through the kitchen and see that chocolate muffin sitting there, and I'm like, oh, I know that thing tastes good. I just got to eat some of that. So we eat when we're hungry, we eat when it's time to eat, and we eat because we find something that tastes good. That's just in the natural. And so sometimes that has us eating almost constantly. Right? And we stay full. Same thing in the spirit. See, a lot of times when we're hungry, that's when we don't want to eat spiritually. I tell you, it's kind of backwards in the spirit, because how you get hungry is by eating in the spirit. You get hungry by eating. That's why Jesus said, devour the Word made flesh. Devour it. Eat it. Eat it up. Eat it. It'll make you hungry for more. Okay? Eat when it's time to eat, like what we're doing right now. It's time to eat the Word. We've come here together tonight to have a meal from the Word of God. And the Lord has served up this meal for us tonight. It's time to eat, so we're eating. That's what we're doing right now. Time to eat. Be time to eat again Sunday. Right? Or Friday. I don't know whether, you know, you share a word or whatever Friday night. But it'll be time to eat again then. But can you imagine if you only ate natural food on Sunday and Thursday night? if we somehow made a law where the only time you could eat is when you came to church, we'd stop hearing those complaints about, why we got to have so much church going on all the time? Got church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, then we got these special meetings and all that. But if you only were allowed to eat when you came to church, you'd be wanting to have service every day of the week. Some of you would be wanting to stop by here on your, you know, in between going to work and going home. I just want to stop by and have a snack, Pastor. You'd be all up into having church, wouldn't you? But Jesus says, eat my flesh, devour my flesh, devour the Word made flesh. And you know what happens? See, Jesus was sent as the Word, put in flesh form to show you what you are capable of becoming. Okay, because he didn't do anything that you yourself cannot do. I know that's going to stretch some people. Some people just right now just couldn't even believe that you could do anything near what Jesus did. But Jesus ate the Word until it became his flesh. You realize that you can eat the Word of God until it changes your physical body? Not just it changes your mind, not just it changes your spirit, but it can actually change your physical body. You want to know how the glory manifests? Not just through prayer, not just through praise and worship. All of those things are necessary. It's good. But you've got to have some kind of Word diet. And I don't mean diet as in you limit how much Word you intake. But I'll tell you what, if you set yourself to just devour the Word of God, you would see so much more manifest so much quicker, because it is what changes you on the inside. And I'll tell you how I know. Because when you eat natural food, your body metabolizes that food. And what it can use, it burns up. And what it can't use, it stores in this little area right here. And so the food becomes flesh. When you eat the word, your spirit man metabolizes that word. And what you can use, it burns up. And that's one reason why we encourage you, stay in the word. Keep getting in the word. Keep getting in the word. Keep getting the word in you. Keep getting it in you. No one would ever tell you, stop eating. Right? That's why we tell you, don't ever stop putting the word in. Because that word is going to metabolize in you until it changes your mind, changes your spirit, changes your physical self, until you become something that you weren't before. It's powerful. Okay? We just went to visit my parents. We'll close with this. My dad told my wife and my youngest daughter about how I used to resist eating green beans when I was a kid. And I would. I hated green beans. I hated anything green. And I would sit there, and this is where I learned to be a schemer. I would sit there thinking that if I sat there long enough, everybody else at the table would get up and go about their business, and I would be left there alone, and then I could sneak off without eating my green beans. Well, that didn't work. All that happened then was my green beans turned cold. And then I had to put cold green beans in my mouth. And the only thing worse than hot green beans when I was a kid was cold green beans. So I'd put those in my mouth and couldn't swallow them without drinking a half a gallon of tea or whatever. And then sometimes I just couldn't keep it down. Sometimes I planned to have an extra napkin, and I would keep it by my plate when no one was looking. I'd scrape my green beans off and wad it up in that napkin, put it in my pocket. So I wouldn't have to eat it. But child of God, don't make excuses for not eating what's good for you. There's a saying in the Jewish culture, they used to put honey on the scrolls and give it to their kids when they were young so they would learn to love the word. The Bible says, taste and see, the Lord is good. So we eat when we're spiritually hungry, we eat when it's time to eat like now, and we eat spiritually when we find something that tastes good. You hear a good message, you know, sometimes you just want to listen to it over and over and over again. It's because you love it. It just tastes so good. Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. In the preceding verses, he talks about saying, say to the mountain, be removed, cast into the sea. What you say is going to happen. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. We'll close with this, my second close. I get three. That's where God says, my word will not return to me void. He didn't say John's word. He said my word. My word. My word. My word will not return to me void. So child of God, you can say whatever you want to say, whenever you want to say it. But that don't work. That doesn't get it. God said, my word will not return to me void. But it will accomplish what I send it to accomplish. So you say God's word. See, that's why we put so much emphasis on speaking the word. We don't say speak your word. We don't say what you want to say. We say speak the word. Why? Because when God breathed this word into existence, he infused it with his own faith. The word that is in that Bible is infused with the faith of God. And so when Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, have the faith of God, he says, now you speak. He's telling them, you speak the word of God and watch things happen. Speak his word and watch it happen. Speak his word and watch it happen. Now, I'm done. Amen. Pastor Rebecca said earlier that we were going to receive an offering, a love offering. And I can't think of anybody here tonight that we love more than your pastor and his wife. And I just feel the leading of the Lord tonight. We're going to receive an offering. But your offering tonight, I want you to just dig as deep as you can. And as much as you love your pastor, he's out, you know, preaching the gospel, sacrificing. I want you to show him as much love as you can tonight when you give in this offering tonight, because it's going to go to him. That's the word from the Lord that I have tonight. Amen. So, Pastor Rebecca, thank you.